All right, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, marching on through this. Quigley Down Under. Nobody plays a cowboy like Tom Selleck. And Quigley was a cowboy who went to Australia with his 1874 Shiloh Sharps long rifle. And in one particular scene, he made a shot. Shot a bucket at several hundred yards with that rifle. One of the Australian cowboys leaned over to his partner and said, "I could have made that shot if I had a rifle like it." Yeah, right. But you know, we're exactly like that. We put so much emphasis on stuff. You know, I could be a better hunter if I only had the right rifle or the right bow. Or what I could do in the kitchen if I had the right mixer. Or I could catch a lot more fish if I had a better fly rod. And we always put all this emphasis on our equipment. Now, obviously, better tools can make a job easier or more efficient. But you know, the best tools in the world are useless if you don't know how to use them. Remember my dovetail jig? I've got to put this away, and that's a good thing. This is a jig that makes dovetail joints for drawers. And I use this as a way to save time because I did make a set of drawers with dovetail joints that I hand cut, made them all by hand. Yeah, I lined up the drawers and I marked everything and then took the saw and carefully sawed and then took a chisel and chiseled them out and then I pieced them together and I kept pulling them apart, pieced them together, chiseled a little more and kept doing that until they fit perfectly. So I did make a set of drawers with hand-cut dovetails. I can say I did it, and I'm going to say I'm never doing it again. Right? I got better things to do because this tool does the same thing. It does in 10 minutes what took me over an hour to do. Right? So obviously, tools can be very helpful if you know how to use them. But you know, far more important than your tools, folks, are your skills. And the thing about tools is that the more you use them, the more they wear. But the thing about skills is that the more you use them, the more they improve. That's something? They get better with use. Now, in verses 5 through 7 that we looked at last week, we see a set of skills that God gave you the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, but they must be developed. What were those skills? Remember, these skills were like a telescope. When you pull the first one out, the other one just comes naturally behind it if you don't hinder it and just let it flow and let it grow. Starts with faith. It says, we start in verse 5 through 7, and I'll just list them for you. Faith, your saving faith, grows into everyday practical faith as you follow the Lord. And then following that is virtue. Remember, that means moral excellence. That is, when you're doing what God designed you to do, you're virtuous. And then knowledge, that's that practical working knowledge. The practical knowledge of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Following that would be self-control. This is when you know how to handle the pleasures in life, when you have self-control. Following that, perseverance or patience. This is when you know how to handle the pains of life. And then behind that is godliness. That's when you live your life as if God is right there, because he is. And then following that, brotherly kindness is being sympathetic and having consideration for others. And then behind that is the skill of love, and that is showing care and showing consideration for others. So these are the things mentioned in verse 8. It says, "For if these things are yours," those are the things he's talking about. That telescope of a skill set, okay? So first you got to have these skills. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually do. You've got them. But secondly, you've got to grow these skills because verse 8 also says, if these things are yours and abound. And that word abound means to keep increasing and growing. In other words, you've got the skills, but you've got to be using them. Okay, listen, this is really simple, folks. Tonight's outline is just taken right out of the text. I don't have anything original or cute to lay out here. The concept is really quite simple tonight. If you use the skills God gives you, Christian, you will get results. If you neglect the skills God gives you, Christian, you will get consequences. Results or consequences? It really comes down to that. It is this simple. Can I state it any plainer than that? To you young people, get this message right now. Get it now. Don't wait, okay? Because if you wait, you're going to heap upon yourself regrets if you neglect what God has given you. I think of an old country song where a man is sitting in a bar surrounded by people he doesn't know and who he doesn't care about and sings, "I can't believe I traded Hello Daddy and Good Morning Darling for this." This is the one who leaves his family to chase after the life of solitude and realizes what a foolish trade that was. And this is what you will do, people. If you take the skills God gives you and just neglect them, you're going to look back in life and think, "I can't believe I made such a foolish trade when God gave me all that I had." All right. So let's look at the skill set again and what you get if you make the most of it. Back to verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word knowledge is the same as used in verse 3, which the end of that verse says, "through the knowledge of him." And it's talking about that growing knowledge. It is in this way that you are getting to know your Savior more and more. Okay, if you use your skill set, you'll get to know the Lord more and more. You'll know him more tomorrow than you do today as you practice these skills. So here's what he's saying in verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren." So put positively, I say if you use the skills God gave you, you will be productive in the knowledge of Christ. Because that word barren, here's what it means. It means free from labor, lazy, idle, unable to accomplish anything. That's what that word means. And if you are using the skills God gives you, that won't describe you. You won't be like that. You know, like a 5-liter V8 twin turbo racing engine with overhead cams, power. Unless there's no gas in the tank, a lot of good that engine's going to do. It's going to accomplish absolutely nothing. Right? It won't win any races. Well, when you use these skills, you won't be like an engine without any fuel. You actually will produce. I think there's so many born-again Christians who just are not getting to know their Savior. They know who he is. They've accepted him for who he is by faith. But now they don't get to know him at all. Because they won't use the skills God gave them. Folks, you have so much more going for you than an engine. You have what it takes to produce that which endures and echoes into eternity. But he also says, not only will you not be barren, he says, neither will you be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So I put, if you use the skills God gave you, you will be productive and you will be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And this fruit, this is the visible expression of God's power. If God is at work in you, then fruit is the result of the productivity. We started a history of Open Door this morning. We saw how, 40 years ago now, a couple of families, the Rasmussens and the Dales, were producing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the result of that product was fruit. People got saved, and a church got planted, and more on that in the near future. But this is what happens when you're producing for the Lord. Fruit. When you fire up that racing engine and it's running, it's producing, right? It's producing a lot of power. And what is the fruit of that production? Maybe a race won, right? Well, when you use your skills to produce by growing in the knowledge of God, then you get fruit. What fruit comes from that growing knowledge of Christ? Folks, the answer to that is endless. You get people who are productive and thus fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, they love their wives, and they edify their children. Such people make their parents glad to be their parents. They shine in the secular workplace, and they come through pain and tragedy with triumph and hope and joy. They share Christ with the lost. They win some of the lost to Christ. They kick sinful habits while replacing them with godly habits. They store up blessings while minimizing regrets. And they sleep at night, because the softest pillow in the world is a clear conscience. This is what you get when you produce for the Lord. You know, you don't need to be talented or have natural talent to produce fruit for Christ. We get really confused in this area of talents and gifts, okay? Spiritual gifts are those things that God gives every believer to further the kingdom of God. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift, and most likely more than that. If you have a study Bible, probably somewhere in your Bible, you can find a list of all those gifts as mentioned in the New Testament. But we also have, on top of those gifts, these skills, these tools that you need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and produce for Him. That's those things that we looked at in verses 5 through 7. Okay? You have those as well. These are what God gave you. Those are different from talents. See, talents are something you may have been born with. The lost do not have spiritual gifts or skill sets by which to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the lost do have talents. A lot of talented people in this world. People who don't know the Lord. There's talented athletes. There's talented speakers. There's talented mathematicians and talented artists and mechanics and cooks and so forth. Talent abounds in this world. But the use of godly skills, the use of spiritual gifts, we don't see that near as much as talent. And I'm afraid sometimes we put way too much emphasis on talent and not on that which God gives. Here's how you know if you're doing that. Have you ever said of somebody you know who doesn't know the Lord, have you ever said something like, boy, if she would accept Christ, the things that she could do for Jesus. I've said that, and that guy, he's got a good head on his shoulders. He's so talented. If he would accept the Lord, the things that he could do. Well, you know, he might accept the Lord and then flop if he doesn't use the skills and the gifts God gives him. Talent does not further the gospel of the Lord near as much as obedience does to the one who obeys the Lord with his skills, with his gifts, and with his talents. That person is a useful tool in the hands of God Almighty. And that person will produce. And you can too. Everybody has something in them that if you would just turn it over to the Lord, it's amazing. Put your emphasis on what God has given you inside and not so much on your tools outside. And I say that serving in a church where we have a lot of tools and resources at Open Door. I mean, we really do. We have a lot more than the average church, don't we? Those of you who have attended other churches and come from other backgrounds. We have some of the latest in technology. The reason you can hear me is not just because I have a big mouth, but because we have a nice speaker system. We have a lot of nice musical equipment to our disposal. This is a nice piano. This is a nice organ, nice keyboard. Okay. We have a good assortment of classroom space. We have one of the nicest kitchens I've ever seen in a church in our fellowship. And we have a lot of tools. But folks, those tools aren't worth squat if we don't know how to use them. Or if we misuse them, even worse, right? I have another grandpa illustration. My grandfather, my dad, this is back in the early 80s, and they were fencemen, remember, and they were working for I think they were working for McKinley Fence Company at the time. This is before my dad started his own business. Stretching chain link across the ACP, the Arizona Central Project. It's a canal, huge concrete canal, wide and deep. Goes right across the Strait of Arizona, carrying water from the Colorado River to other parts of the nation. And the company my dad and grandpa worked for landed the chain link job. That stretches 7 foot and 8 foot chain link fence on both sides of that canal to keep people from just running in there. Remember, this goes through the desert. And they were out in the desert. They had done a section of fence. They had no more supplies on the work truck. They're ready to head back. And they got a flat. And they're looking in the toolbox, would you believe? They had no lug wrench for this. They did have a pipe wrench. It was a fencing truck. So they put a pipe wrench on the lugs. Those lugs were seized. They just would not come off. And because they'd installed all their fence, they didn't even have a piece of pipe to put on that wrench and get some leverage. And they just could not change that tire. And they were out in the desert. This was before cell phones. And they were about 5 miles from the town of Whitman. My dad said, well, Pop, I'm just going to walk to town. It's going to take me over an hour. No sense in both of us walking. You just stay with the truck. I'm going to go to town, get a payphone, and call somebody to come bring the tools that we need. And Grandpa said, okay. So my dad started walking. My dad got about, 35, 40 minutes down the road. And behind him on that dirt road, here comes the work truck. Grandpa pulled alongside him and said, you need a ride? My dad said, how did you do that? Well, my grandpa was looking at it, and he didn't have any way to get leverage. But you know what he did have? He had what we call them cable jacks. You probably know it as a come-along winch. Well, a fencing truck has tons of those. So he put the pipe wrench back on a lug nut, attached the cable winch one end to the pipe and fastened it to the end of the handle, put the other end on the top of the headache rack of the work truck, and just started cranking. And the tension got really tight, and popped that lug nut loose, did all of them, changed the tire. He did what he did, not because of his tools. Again, Grandpa could do that because of his skills. And I think our church is filled with people who have skills and gifts and talents. And I say, praise God Almighty, that they're using those skills. You're using what God gave you to do the work of God and not to further the will of man. And that's what it is to surrender yourself to the Lord. If you use the skills God gave you, you will be productive and you will be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there, because then he goes on in verse 9. This is more of a negative verse, because he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, lacks. That word in the English that you see, this is lax, that's actually a word that's being used to translate two Greek words in the sentence. The reason is there isn't an English word for this combination of two Greek words. Okay? This word means more than just to not have something, because that's what lack means. Okay? I lack hair. I just don't have it. Except for where I don't want it and get more in my ears and my eyebrows. I'm going to turn into a troll, Naomi says, when I'm an old man. But on top, that's what I lack. This word means more than that. This word is a combination of two words that put together means to deny what is right at your hand. What is right there in your hand, and to deny it. That's what the word lack is translating. Do you see how it falls far short of what this is talking about? So it says the idea of neglecting what is right at your disposal. So for point two on number 9, I have, if you neglect the skills God gave you, and they're right there at your hand, if you neglect those skills, you are short-sighted. That's what it says, short-sighted. And by this, Peter means to see only what is right in front of you. Anyone here short-sighted physically? In other words, you can see what's in front of you just fine. That's what's wrong with my vision. I can read this perfectly. This is just not a problem. I can read it up close, read it here. This is perfect. But right now, you are all blurry, okay? And therefore, for me to drive, especially at night, without my glasses, is dangerous, right? It's gotten beyond that I just can't read the street signs anymore. I'm not sure if that's a sign or a person at this point, right? So why would I leave my glasses behind when I get behind the wheel? Why indeed? But you know, Christians do this all the time. They live life in denial of the skills that God has given them, and they see no further than the end of their nose. And then they go out there and try to live life. It's like driving blind. So short-sighted are they that they are blind. Is that what you're doing with the skills God gave you? Neglecting them? Is this what you are? Are you short-sighted? Because your short-sighted actions have consequences. They will haunt you later. You know, putting to use these skills is like putting on glasses. I think of Proverbs 22, verse 3, that says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself or steps out of the way. But the simple, the short-sighted, pass on and are punished. If you're looking down the road because you're serving the Lord with these skills, you'll see what's coming. In Phoenix, Arizona, used to be second floor homes were rare. And the reason is it's so expensive to cool, because it gets so hot upstairs into a second floor home. And now the air conditioning units have gotten so efficient that you're seeing a lot more of them. But when I was a kid, it was rare. My grandma and grandpa in the 1970s lived in a townhouse for a little while, and it had a second floor, which was the only place you usually saw them, was townhouses and apartments. And, you know, we didn't grow up around stairs, and little kids that grew up in ranch houses, they think stairs are a blast. And we'd run up and down the stairs, having a ball. And while playing on those stairs, I would have been about 7, my sister would have been about 4, and at the top of those stairs, I tripped coming down. And not growing up around those things, I just rolled head for heels all the way down the stairs. My sister at the bottom turned, looked up, saw me coming, and stepped out of the way. What else is a 4-year-old going to do? And I just went right by until I hit the bottom landing. And that's what this means. If you've got your glasses on, if you're serving the Lord, you're going to see what's coming at you. It's going to cause you harm. And you're going to step out of the way. It's the short-sighted, blind Christian that just keeps right on going, head on, into that which is going to cause harm. And folks, this happens a lot, because Christians are just neglecting what God gave them. And it's more than that. It's more than being short-sighted. Because if you neglect these skills God gave you, you're also willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. Now, where do I get that? Well, he says in verse 9, he says, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You say, forgotten? How do you forget something like that? How do you forget that you got saved? Right. Well, the idea is not amnesia, you know, slipped my mind. I'm at the point now where I'm trying to write everything down. You tell me something, I need to get to a piece of paper and a pencil and write it down. Because it used to be, if you told me something, I would forget until you reminded me. I said, oh, that's right, you did tell me that. Now, I'm forgetting we even had the conversation. Oh, did you say that? Yeah, remember we talked about that? No, I really don't. It's just gone. I have to write these things down. That's what it means to forget. That's not what Peter means in this verse when he says that you have forgotten, you were cleansed from your old sins. To be cleansed from your old sins or your old habits means to be free from them. Remember when Christ washed away your sins? He saved you not only from the horrible penalty of that sin, he also saved you from the power of that sin. That's what it is to be cleansed, so that you're no longer in bondage. I know the temptation's still there, but that's because in the future, when you're in glory, you'll also be saved from the presence of that sin. But right now, you still got it around you, but it's up to you as to whether or not you'll go back into bondage or if you will live free of what God has freed you from. To go back into the prison of sin is to forget. And that's what Peter means. It is to disregard your freedom and live like you're just not saved. And that's what you are if you don't use the skills God gave you. You are willfully ignorant of the fact that you're free from living that way. Is this what you are? Because your ignorant actions, they have consequences. And those consequences will haunt you later. And, you know, every time I hear somebody say, especially an older person or someone who's lived, you know, many years in this life, and they say, you know, I have no regrets. I see a real problem there. Either that person is just lying, or he is really ignorant of sin and what it is. I don't think any of us, sinners that we are, can say, I have no regrets. I do. I got regrets, and I got saved when I was a young man at age 15. I still have regrets, okay? But I can honestly say that in my life, anytime I walked with the Lord and did what he told me to do and practiced the skills he gave me, I lived the pattern of consistency. And anytime I got away from the Lord and lived according to my strength and according to my flesh, I lived a pattern of great inconsistency. That's what Scripture's teaching us here. It's going to be one or the other. You will either be consistent for the Lord or you will be consistent against the Lord. One produces results in your life. The other produces consequences. I'm telling you, young people, it's a lot more joyful to look back at life filled with joy instead of one filled with regret because of all the consequences you've heaped up on yourself. I took Hunter education class when I was 11 years old. I was almost 12. I was about a month from being 12. It was 1981. You know I know that, consequently? Because during the time I was taking that course, Reagan got shot. And I remember the day he got shot, I had Hunter safety that night. And one of the instructors said, today was a grave misuse of firearms. So I remember that to this day. So I was 11 years old. It was not a required course back then. It is now if you want to hunt. But back then, it was to take the hunter safety course meant I could deer hunt and hunt big game at age 12 instead of age 14, which was the normal mandate in Arizona. So I took that course. And they used to use a lot of training videos. They still do. One of the segments of this course was how to go into the wilderness prepared. It's not just about hunting. It's about just being prepared when you're in the outdoors. And one of these videos did some dramatizations and reenactments of real life scenarios, real things that had happened. And I remember one of the situations that they explained. It was a man who had been fishing, and I don't know where, but he had a day pack and he was going into the backwoods, into the backcountry on a fishing excursion. And in so doing, he got way back following the creek, fishing as he went, and as he went down this creek into the woods and into the wilderness, other creeks branched into it. He got into a beautiful water hole, and at that water hole, he was just going to stay there a while and fish. He slipped. It was a fall day. He fell into the water, came out. Cold water, it just startled him, frightened him, and just like that, he was not interested in fishing. It scared him. He panicked a little bit, and he just wanted to get back to his truck. So he started running back upstream to get back. Well, in his rush, when he came to one of those forks in the stream, he took the wrong fork. It's fall. He's cold. He's starting to get hypothermia, not thinking too clearly. By the time he realized he was not on the right track, rather than go back, he thought he could just cut through the woods. And now he's really thinking poorly. He got hopelessly lost and was out far longer than he ever planned to be. He was wise enough to let someone know that he was missing because when he didn't arrive, search and rescue went looking for him. I believe he survived that. I don't think he died, if I remember right, but he was a wreck. When the rescuers found him, they also found in his pack a thermos of full of coffee, which would have been hot when he fell into the water. They found dry matches. They found food and a lot of other supplies that he could have used. If he just stopped, built the fire, he could have dried out. He could have warmed up. He could have calmed himself down so he stayed in his right mind and calmly walked back to his truck, or maybe even felt good enough to just keep right on fishing. The man had with him at his disposal everything he needed to endure that situation. He just didn't use it. 2 Peter 1:5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Folks, your pack is full of what you need to live a fruitful life for Jesus Christ. You just have to use it. So use it. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the supplies we have that we did not acquire by our strength, but were given by your hand. Father, I do ask that you give us a heart and a mind to use those skills, use these supplies, not hinder any of them, but just let them flow from us, that we can grow in them and just produce as we walk this world for you, not for ourselves. Father, for any in this room who know you, but have just not had a heart to serve you, well, then I pray that you'll change his heart, change her heart. Change our hearts that we may bent towards you and not be bent against you. We thank you for Peter and his encouragement to carry forth with what you've given us and to do what we can only do because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.